Hi, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. And right now, I'm kind of sifting through the listener mailbag. We're going to start a brand new series next week on a Catholic response to Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. But got some compelling questions, and I actually got a three-for-one email. A listener named Jason, who I think is listening in New Jersey, based on his email address, which I'm not going to give out on the air, of course, for privacy reasons. He emailed me with three great questions. And he said some very nice words. I won't say them on the air, but he did say this. I have three questions for you to take a look. Could you please answer them when you get a chance? Here they are. Okay, well, let me just give the one I'm going to talk about today. And then we'll get to the other ones later, because they're also really good. But this is a very intriguing question. Rabbi Gamaliel said that if Christianity is from God, it will survive. If that is the case, what would he say about other religions like Hinduism, Islam, etc.? If you compare, some of them are doing much better than Christians in this earthly life. Why is that? Could you please answer this? All right. So that's an interesting question. Rabbi Gamaliel, I'll explain who he is in just a second. He said that if Christianity is from God, it will survive and even thrive, of course. And if that's the case, what about all these other religions that are out there that have existed for a long time? If they're not from God, then why do they still exist? Well, we'll get to that. But first of all, I want to give you the context for what and who he's talking about. Who exactly is Gamaliel? Well, we hear about him in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 5. And of course, the apostles are having great success after the gift of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. They are preaching. People are being converted. Peter is doing all kinds of healings. He's walking by people, and even if his shadow falls on the sick, they are healed. And demons are being expelled. This is just fantastic stuff. And here's what it says here in Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. It says, the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the common prison. So don't forget, for all the bad blood between Jesus and the Pharisees in the Gospels, they were a lot closer theologically than Jesus and the Sadducees. And it was the Sadducees who controlled the temple high priesthood. Don't forget, it was a Sadducee high priest, Caiaphas, who handed Jesus over to death. So, as we'll see, Sadducees did not believe in certain things that Jesus and the Pharisees believed in. The afterlife, the resurrection, angels, eternal punishment, eternal reward, all that stuff. They didn't believe in that. Death was the end to them. So, it even gives you the motive here in Acts chapter 5, because of jealousy towards the apostles, they arrested them and had them put into the common prison. But it goes on to say in verse 19 of Acts chapter 5, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. In other words, don't hold anything back on faith or morality. Preach it all. Lay it all out there. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and taught. You can imagine how shocked the high priest and his cronies were when they saw this. Didn't we just put these guys in prison? How'd they get out? It says, now the high priest came and those who were with him and called together the council and all the Senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the sentries standing at the doors, but when we opened it, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were much perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but without violence, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. Now, of course, this is the council of the Sanhedrin. This is the very same council that condemned Jesus to death. The text goes on. St. Luke, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, says this, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a while. Now, this Gamaliel, we also know from later on in the Acts of the Apostles that he was in fact the teacher of St. Paul. Back when he was Rabbi Saul, he was a rabbinical student. His instructor was this Gamaliel, who was a famous teacher of the Jewish law, and we'll get into him in just a moment. But you can read about this in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, where Paul is preaching and he says, "I am a Jew born at Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city," and he means by the city, he means in Jerusalem, "at the feet of Gamaliel, educated according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as you all are this day." All right, so that's in Acts chapter 22. So Gamaliel was Paul's teacher, and he stands up and orders the apostles to be put outside for a while, and he wants to talk to his fellow members of the Sanhedrin about them. And going back to Acts chapter 5 here, verse 35, "And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you do with these men. For before these days, Theudas arose, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean arose in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God.' So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Okay, so that was from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. So the biblical scholar Ben Witherington talks about Gamaliel a little bit. And obviously he recognized that this was a very dangerous situation. This had the potential to be a powder keg here. A lot of people were following the apostles, obviously, benefiting from their teachings and their healings. But clearly the Sanhedrin is against what they're doing. Now, we don't know a whole bunch about Gamaliel. And by the way, there's a mistaken notion that Gamaliel has been canonized as a saint by the Catholic Church. We'll talk about that. We'll disabuse you of that notion, if you've ever heard that, in just a couple minutes. But who was he exactly? Well, sometimes he's actually confused with his grandson, who lived at the end of the first century. And that Gamaliel was a leading figure. Now, Gamaliel is mentioned in the New Testament here. Probably was on the scene from about the year AD 25 and on and on and on and on. Some people think that he's the grandson, the Gamaliel that's mentioned in the New Testament, the teacher of St. Paul. Some people think this Gamaliel himself was the grandson of the famous Rabbi Hillel. You've heard of the school of Hillel, the school of Shammai. We really don't have any evidence. It's pretty weak evidence that he was related to Hillel. So some people say that just for the Hillel of it, but maybe they ought not to. little humor there, folks, very little. But he is recognized, though, as a phenomenal teacher of the Jewish law. And in fact, the Mishnah says this: when Rabban Gamaliel the elder died, the glory of the law ceased, and purity and abstinence died. Okay, that's so wow. So he was very much held as an absolute legend when it comes to teaching the law. So Luke here is obviously in the Acts of the Apostles. He's really portraying Gamaliel in a very positive fashion, and this is in fact the view that Luke wants the authorities to have in his world about the church. You know, leave them alone, leave us alone, because hey, it is from God after all. So you're only going to be fighting against God. It's not a good idea. And St. Paul himself did that, right? In the Acts of the Apostles, if you read forward to chapter 9, the conversion of Rabbi Saul, this is what Jesus says to him. Why are you persecuting me? He's rounding up the Christians. He's party to their murders, as in the case of St. Stephen, the first martyr. And Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the ox goads. Now, ox goads were very pointy implements, farm implements used to make oxen kind of keep going as they're plowing the field, kind of spur them on. And if you were to kick them, they're really sharp, and they're made of metal, and they can really hurt you. So you're only hurting yourself by fighting against God. And really, that's the essence of what's happening here, too. Luke says, this is from God. The church is from God. It's going to grow because God wants it to. So don't be on the wrong side of history, as it were, when it comes to this. So there's that. And it's also a tantalizing thought to consider the fact that it's quite possible that Saul the Pharisee, before he became the Apostle Paul, he might have actually been in the room when all this happened. He might have actually been there when the apostles were dragged before. Maybe he was hanging out with Gamaliel. Maybe they were doing some lessons together. Oh, man. I just got a text message, Gamaliel says. We got to get to the meeting room. There's something going on with these Jesus followers. Oh, man, I thought we dealt with this problem. Come with me, Saul. Let's check this out. You can kind of sit in on the meeting. Who knows? But somehow Luke found out about what happened at that meeting of the Sanhedrin, what was said. Maybe it was from Saul. Maybe Saul was there. Maybe Saul heard about it secondhand from Gamaliel. That's kind of fun to think about that. But anyways, Gamaliel obviously is a Pharisee, and the Pharisees are presented in a much, much more positive light than are the Sadducees, than are the chief priests of the temple. And we know why. We know why. Obviously, the Pharisees did believe in a lot of the things that Jesus believed in, resurrection, afterlife. And we see this, St. Paul, in his controversies, when he's preaching in the temple and he's getting in trouble and people want to kill him, he saves his own skin in one instance by saying, hey, I'm only here, I'm on trial for my life because I believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees are like, what? We need to defend this guy. So he kind of slips out because of this. And you can read about this later on in Acts. All right. So Gamaliel's respected by everybody. He is an absolute legend, even while he's alive. And what he says is, look, Sanhedrin, think about what you're going to do. Don't act in a rash fashion. And he gives a couple of examples from history that, hey, if something is from God, it's going to work. If it's not from God, don't worry, it's going to fizzle out. So he gives this example of this guy, Theudas. And a lot of people in Jesus' day, Jesus wasn't the only person who claimed to be the Messiah. Lots of other guys did. Now, the only trouble with that is that they weren't the Messiah. Only Jesus was the true Messiah. But there's this guy, most of these guys got killed, including this person, Theudas. And Gamaliel says, look, Theudas got about 400 people to follow him. Then he got killed. His followers just kind of dispersed, like, you know, cockroaches when you turn on the light. And then he mentions somebody else, Judas the Galilean. And Luke talks about, you know, in his gospel, he talks about the census of Quirinius. And this is mentioned in his works. Well, Judas the Galilean wasn't happy about this. Why should we take a census that's given to us by the Romans? We don't want to do this. So he tried to start up a rebellion. And most of these would-be messiahs wanted to be military commanders and free the Jewish people from Roman rule. Well, he also gets killed and his followers run away as well. So this is why Gamaliel says, look, just leave these guys alone. Leave these followers of Jesus alone. If their work is of human origin, it's not going to pan out. It might last for a little while, but if it's from God, we need to watch out because we're not going to be able to stop it, number one, but we also don't want to be fighting against God. So just let things shake down. Just leave them alone and see what happens. And so this is exactly what Nell. They don't get away scot-free, obviously. They do get beaten, and pretty badly at that. Not only did Gamaliel did manage to convince the his fellow members of the Sanhedrin not to have these men killed, but they were beaten. In verse 40 of Acts chapter 5, they're brought back in, the apostles. They're told, don't speak in Jesus' name, don't do this again. And then they're flogged. And again, this is a pretty heavy punishment. This happened to St. Paul as well later on. He got to share in this suffering for the sake of Christ. So this is 40 lashes minus one, the 39 lashes. And these were given for offenses against the laws of the Jews. And you can read about this in other biblical passages. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3, Acts 22, 19, 2 Corinthians 11, 24. This is where Paul talks about his own experience with the lashes. Mark 13, 9. And some people, according to Ben Wetherington, and we know this from the historical record, he reminds us that some people even died just from this. I mean, this was not a slap on the wrist, okay? This was an absolute beating that could be very severe and possibly even deadly. But it doesn't stop the apostles. They're actually pretty happy about this. They're rejoicing because, hey, they say that this persecution means that we're doing something right here. In fact, they count themselves blessed to suffer persecution for the sake of the name of Jesus. And this is a great link that, again, in the divinity of Christ, that the name of God, the unspeakable name, is somehow linked with Jesus. And so they were honored by this, and they kept going. They didn't obey the edict. They said, we must obey God rather than men. And they kept preaching and teaching in the temple, just as they were doing before. And they went from house to house. And what did that mean? Well, really, they went from different house churches because in the early church, there were no public buildings, but believers met for the Eucharist and for instruction in private homes. So that's really what happened. So that's the biblical background on Gamaliel. Now, what about this question of, is Gamaliel a saint? Well, the Eastern Orthodox Church says that he is. And in fact, his feast day in their tradition is on August the 2nd. And that's the day when it is said that his remains were found, his relics, along with the relics of St. Stephen, the first martyr, and also Gamaliel's son, Abibon, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, and also apparently the relics of Nicodemus. They're all found on the same day. Now, is he a saint in the Catholic Church? A lot of Catholics think he is, but in fact, he is not a canonized saint. Jimmy Akin, Catholic apologist, answered this question a few years ago. And of course, the church does hope that Gamaliel is in heaven. Anybody in heaven, of course, is a saint. But he's not a canonized saint. He's not included in the current edition of the Roman Martyrology, which is a document that includes people throughout history who were canonized as saints due to popular acclaim. Because these days, all saints are canonized by popes, but in the olden days of the church, by popular acclaim, because somebody's just so holy, they were canonized, in a sense, by the will of the people. So a good modern-day example of this that Akin gives is that Mother Teresa, that would have happened with her had she been living in those times. Everybody would have known that she's a living saint, and she would have been canonized by popular acclaim immediately after her death. Santo subito, if you will. And so eventually, the bishops started to regulate who gets canonized. It was getting a little bit out of control, and the Pope eventually gets involved. And so that is the norm right now, papal canonization. So papal canonizations, as Akin points out, they are infallible, but popular acclaim is not necessarily infallible. And when it comes to Gamaliel, there was an early devotion to him as a saint. Now, but it didn't take place right away. It didn't take place in the first century. It kind of started later on. And why do people think he was a saint? Well, it's basically because of this passage in Acts chapter 5, his somewhat tolerant attitude toward the early church. So a lot of people started saying, well, he must have been a secret believer in Jesus, just like Nicodemus. He didn't want people to know. But we really don't know that that's the case. Again, it was said that eventually he converted, was baptized, but we really don't know. We really don't know. There is no evidence of that. In the New Testament, it doesn't say anywhere that he was a follower of Jesus, whereas with Nicodemus, it does say that. We do know that he followed Christ. And so there's nothing in the New Testament saying that Gamaliel was in fact a Catholic Christian. But he was, of course, pretty tolerant, as we said, towards the early church. And by the way, if he had somehow become a Christian, I think Aiken rightly points this out, if Gamaliel had somehow become a Christian, then there's no way that in later Jewish documents like the Talmud, he would have been lionized the way that he is. He would have been seen as somebody who betrayed the Jewish religion, someone who became a heretic in their eyes. But instead, he is hailed as one of the greatest teachers of all time. And actually, Aiken pointed out something that I'd never heard before. In the Talmud, when it talks about Gamaliel, it says that he had a disciple. Gamaliel had a certain disciple who laughed at his teaching and scoffed at it. And some people think, that's a veiled reference to St. Paul. But there's no evidence of that. But maybe, because obviously they would have had a parting of the ways when it came to who is Jesus? Is Jesus the Messiah? But again, there's really no evidence from Jewish or Christian sources from the beginning that Gamaliel did become a follower of Christ. So despite all that, Gamaliel was in fact listed as a saint for a time in the Roman martyrology as recently as 1956. But after that, he was delisted. He was taken off the list, and he's not mentioned in the current edition. So again, there's no solid evidence. We certainly hope he's in heaven, but he is not a canonized saint of the Catholic Church. I thought that was an interesting factoid that a lot of people are confused about. Thought I'd share it with you. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio, and I'm Cale Clark. But let's get back now to Jason's original question. Now that we've told you a little bit more about Gamaliel, once again, his question about him is, hey, Gamaliel said, if Christianity is from God, it will survive. And if that's the case, what would he say about these other religions like Hinduism and Islam? They're still around. Does that mean that they are from God? That's essentially his question. Well, let's answer it by saying this. Gamaliel, although he was a very wise man, there's another way to look at his comment. And he's certainly right in that if something is from God, if a movement's from God, you can't stop it. But it doesn't mean that he was right about everything. And it doesn't mean that he's saying that every movement that persists throughout history must be from God if it lasts for a certain period of time. And there was actually an interesting essay that I read about this some time ago by a Protestant. And this guy was really looking at Gamaliel's teaching in reference to an event called the Toronto Blessing. I don't know if you've heard about this, but in Toronto, the city where I live, there was an alleged outpouring of the Holy Spirit at this airport church near Toronto, a Pentecostal church. But people were doing very strange things, like barking like animals and just doing all kinds of, shall we say, odd things. Is this really from God? Just because a movement's happening doesn't mean it's from God. So essentially the Gamaliel option, if you want to call it that, when you're faced with something that may or may not be a false teaching, is to say, just let it be. Just let it go. Do nothing. See what happens. But is this a cop-out? Is this actually a cop-out? Now, if that was the case, then the church today would not be able to do anything about heretics and false teachers that proliferate all over the world, just as they have for all the centuries of the church. And in fact, the church has a doctrinal office, the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, or the CDF. It used to be headed up by, of course, Pope Benedict XVI, back when he was Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger. And really, this is the doctrinal watchdog that's concerned with the purity of teaching. And certainly their attitude was not to say, hey, just let it go. If it's not from God, it's going to die out. We do know that heresies and destructive teachings can spread. They can influence a lot of people and cause a lot of devastation in their wake. So I'm a little bit sympathetic to this idea that this can be misappropriated. that this can be a cop-out and an excuse not to do what God is calling us to do. That is, call people back to the truth, call people to repent. One of the leading figures in the Protestant Revolution, John Calvin, although he's, of course, a formal heretic in the eyes of the Catholic Church, he did say this about Gamaliel. He said, "Gamaliel's opinion is not what one might expect from a man of wisdom. If Gamaliel had been right, men must punish nobody and all crime must go uncorrected." And that's true in a certain sense, indeed. As this guy Peter Masters writes, you know, really in some ways it's an abdication of responsibility on Gamaliel's part, because if the apostles were teaching the truth, then they should have been encouraged. And if they were teaching something that was false, they should have been excluded from the temple, not left alone. And the people warned, hey, don't follow these guys. And it's not like they didn't punish them at all. They did give them that lashing, but they basically said, Gamaliel said, let him go, and they kind of agreed with him. And so he basically said, time's going to tell, but in the meantime, it doesn't matter whom they mislead. So if he really did care about the truth, if he was convinced that one way or the other, he should have acted on it. And that's an interesting thought. But he is right about this, that if it's simply a work of human origin, it's not going to, no matter how long it lasts in time, it will eventually be shown to be of human origin, not from God. It'll come to nothing in the end. But here's the thing, and this is kind of an answer to Jason's question. False teachings don't always fall overnight. They do eventually come to ruin, but it might take centuries. Gamaliel didn't say anything about how long it would take. Yeah, in the case of these couple examples that he gave, Theudas and Judas the Galilean, it didn't take that long, comparatively speaking. But there are lots of world religions that we would say are at best an admixture of truth and error, and some of them are outright false, and the demonic may be behind them. Not all falsehood is exposed in time. It will be exposed for sure in eternity. Some false institutions will last until Jesus returns to destroy definitively anything that is in opposition to God. Well, those are my thoughts on that subject. And thanks for that question, Jason. If you have a question, you can write in faith@relevantradio.com. For The Faith Explained, I'm your host, Cale Clark. God bless you. And we'll see you in the next episode. I promise you, we've got some really exciting questions to come. Take care.